We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. If you want to turn in your Bibles, I want to welcome all of our campuses. And we have something to celebrate today. Today is the fourth anniversary of our downtown campus. And also our downtown campus has finally moved back after being a year displaced because of a flood. They're now back in our home of downtown of 1010 Lamar in downtown Houston. So downtown campus, we just want to, with all the campuses, celebrate. They've been journeying all over the place in downtown, been meeting in hotels for the past year. I've been calling them highbrow vagabonds because they've been in the Four Seasons and at the Hilton and all these places. And so now they're back home, which is great. And so it's so good. And campus pastors did a great job last week stepping up at all the campuses. And Peter Williams here at the Loop campus, a great job as I visited the Cypress campus. So God's just doing amazing things all around our city. And we started in Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8 is where we were. And we took the first about five, six verses of that 2 weeks ago, and we had the two steps that we went over out of four of what a difference maker is and how a difference maker can make a step of making a difference. And then today we're going to go over steps 3 and 4, but I'll recap all that for you in just a second. Look in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, and we're going to go through this, and I'm going to give a little color commentary on this passage of Scripture. So here we go, Isaiah 6, this is the call and mission of Isaiah. And here it goes. In the year of King Uzziah's death, you should have next to it written out in your Bible, 739 BC. Write that down, 739 BC. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord seated high and on a lofty throne, and his robe filled the temple. He's a king, so his robe is huge. Seraphim, only mention of him in the Bible, were standing above him. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, that's in humility. With two he covers his feet in reverence, in respect. And with two he flew, and one called out to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His glory fills the earth. The foundations of the doorway shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke." Then I said, "Woe is me." He looks to himself first. "Woe is me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips." Remember that, lips. "And live among people of unclean lips." So he goes to society then. "And because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Verse 6, where we're going today. "And then one seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal, and he had taken it from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth, and with it said, 'Now this has touched your lips, your wickedness is removed, your sin is atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Who shall I send? Who will go for us?'" Circle the word us. What we started with last week or 2 weeks ago is talking about this call, and we had a timeline that we used. Here's the timeline, kind of a basic Old Testament timeline. So this isn't specific dates, but it's basic enough that you'll be able to remember it. If you go back to 2000 BC, you're going to have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is going to be 2000 BC. You go to 1000 BC, remember it gets smaller, the numbers get smaller as you get closer. So 1000 BC, you're going to have David and Solomon are going to be here in 1000 BC, David and Solomon. So we've got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in 2000 BC. 1000, we have David and Solomon here at 1000 BC. Solomon's going to make a lot of problems because he's going to not love a woman. It's good to love a woman. That's your wife. He loved women. That's bad. And then you end up with a kingdom that is split. So you have Judah on the south and Israel on the north. That's where you end up with a divided kingdom. So now we get here, 739 BC. 739 BC. Isaiah's time is going to be about 740 BC to 700 BC. So this puts it all in progression where you are in your Bible, where you can know where you're going to be. Now here's the deal. It's 739 BC. It's an important date if you want to remember it. That's the founding of Rome. The city of Rome is founded in 739 BC. This is also the year that King Uzziah dies. So here's what you have historically. You have the upswing of Rome. It's just starting. The Roman Empire is just beginning. And you have the downfall or the downturn of Israel. So that when Jesus Christ shows up, the Pharisees are so out of it, they don't recognize the Messiah. And the Romans are so in power, they crucify the Messiah. Israel's headed down. Rome is heading up. Now, why is that important? That's just boring history. What that is that shows you this is a real account. This is a true book. This is not a fairy tale. No one just sat down and said, hey, I think I'll write a book called the Bible and I'll try to fake everybody out. These people really lived, really happened. It takes place 739 BC. This is what took place. And so it's a documented place that we have here. Now, last week when we, or 2 weeks ago when we talked about this, difference makers, we gave two steps. Number one was this: difference makers are amazed by the Lord. Difference makers are amazed by the Lord. That's already printed out for you in your listening guide that I hope you got out in your lap. Difference makers are amazed by the Lord. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. The foundation shook. Man, there's seraphim around. Whoa, wow. Difference makers are amazed by the Lord. The second step is this: difference makers realize the difference between God and man. I'm not God. You're not God. We are men and women. He is the one with the plan. We are the ones with the problems, is how it works out. So he's different than us. He is holy, holy, holy. Say those three words, one word, but three times. Holy, holy, holy. We talked about that God's primary attribute is holiness. God's primary attribute is not love. You never see love, love, love in the Bible. God's primary attribute is not grace. You don't see grace, grace, grace. His primary attribute is holiness. I showed you from a Bible program of mine I stapled together here. We've got 15 pages of 12 font of verses of the holiness of God from the scriptures. God is holy. And what's great news about that is from his holiness comes his love. From his holiness comes his grace. From his holiness comes his justice. That's why you have a holy Bible with a Holy Spirit, with a holy God who sent a holy Savior, and the angels cry out, holy, 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 holy. Three times they cry it out. I think I said four then, but just one for added measure. Holy, holy, holy. The angels cry out because he is those things, and we realize the difference between him. And from that holiness, then we jump in to verse 7. Verse 6 talks about that the seraphim took a coal and brought it to Isaiah. And then verse 7 it says, and he touched my mouth with it, a burning hot coal. He touched my mouth with it and said, now that this has touched your lips, your wickedness is removed and your sin is atoned for. Third step of a difference maker: difference makers receive a graceful touch. Difference makers receive a graceful touch. Isaiah didn't go climb up on the throne and the altar and try to pull it out and burn his hand, getting the holiness, getting the coal. The seraphim brought it to him, grabbed it with tongs. I guess it would have burned his feathers if he would have tried to grab it with his feathers. Grabbed it with tongs, flew back and brought it to Isaiah and touched his lips with it. Why does he touch his lips with it? Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 says, the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. So when the lips are touched, the heart could be changed. When the heart's different, the lips speak something different. It also connects us with Acts chapter 2, verse 3. Do you remember this verse? And then tongues of fire came upon them. So here we have the touch of the lips of the prophet of Isaiah. In Acts, we have the touch upon the lips with the tongues of fire coming upon the apostles to be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you see the Bible coming together? All these things are connected. What does fire represent? Fire represents purity. Fire represents purity. Now think about when you've had a splinter. At some point you've had a splinter and somebody's lit a lighter or a match and they put a little needle underneath it and they tried to get that splinter out. And the way that they purified that needle is they put it into flame so it burned out all the bacteria and it burned up all the impurities. Fire brings purity, and the throne of God has an altar with flaming coals. Why? Because he's holy, holy, holy. And the angel, the seraphim, takes this coal and brings it to Isaiah and touches it on his lips so that the prophet's tongue, so that the prophet's lips would be cleansed. See, when God's purity collides with man's sinfulness, forgiveness is the result. When God's purity collides with man's sinfulness through Jesus Christ, in the New Testament, through in this moment right here, even in allusion of Jesus Christ, to be able to come together, Jesus wins. Purity wins. When your heart and God's heart collides, forgiveness goes to you. Here's what we think. We think if we're all muddy and dirty, picture yourself muddy and dirty after playing in the mud football game, and you walk in and your mom says, don't get on the white couch. Why? Because if you get on the white couch, you're going to make the white couch dirty. It's different with Jesus. When you come in muddy and dirty and you sit on the white couch of Jesus, you get clean. The couch doesn't get dirty. Jesus cleanses you. He's not afraid of our sin. He's not intimidated by our sin. He's coming to us of bringing the tongs with the holiness. Holiness through Christ on the cross, and to come so that the forgiveness could be ours and we could receive the forgiveness of Jesus. And the forgiveness, he says, your sins are atoned for. Your wickedness is forgiven. Do you know that John chapter 12, verse 41, it talks about this passage of scripture, and it actually says that Isaiah was seeing Jesus on the throne. Now, commentators go back and forth on this, but the whole chapter in John 12 is about Jesus Christ. And then in John 41, it says that he saw him who was seated on the throne talking about Jesus and talking about this passage. So that then you come and you see later in verse 7, this has touched your lips and your wickedness has been removed and your sin has been atoned for. When we went to East Asia, my wife and I, many summers ago, before we even had kids, we went and spent the summer in East Asia and stayed on a college campus there and ministered to people there. It was a great, amazing, mind-blowing time in our lives. When we got really comfortable there, well, we would jump in a cab and we'd head downtown without even a translator. Not that we could speak, the language, but we had a little book that we could point to words that we knew. This said chicken, and that we could point at chicken, you know, and get the right food type thing. So we got pretty confident at it, and we weren't confident enough to get on the back of a motorcycle taxi, but we were confident enough to get in a car taxi. And we headed into downtown, this area that we were in, and we got down there, and you get down there and you get a little hungry, and this is what they told us. Here's how you know where to eat. Always eat where you can see fire. Always eat where you can see fire. If you can see the flames and the kebab coming out of the flames, no problem. Because you got to make sure it's not raw. You got to make sure it's burning. You got to make sure. If you can't see fire, don't eat. Why? Because what is happening is the fire is purifying the food, and now you can digest it, not get sick. And I'm telling you here, when we see this, we want to dine on the things of God. Because it's fire of purity, and you're not going to make his couch dirty. He's going to make your heart clean when you come and you sit with him. Difference makers receive a grateful touch or graceful touch. It comes to us. We just receive it. Notice that he specifically says, my lips are unclean. And where does God hit first? Right there at the lips. What he acknowledges, Jesus forgives right there. Last thing on this point before we move on. In our difference maker declaration that we've been saying multiple weeks now, over and over, there's a line in it that says this: Lord, I boldly ask you to work deeply in me and clearly through me. Notice the order in Isaiah. God wants to work deeply in him before he works clearly through him. And we see it with the touch of the lips. The second thing is this, our second point would be number three in our list that we've been doing over the past couple weeks. Difference makers express a willing heart and life. Difference makers express a willing heart and life. It's seen in chapter 6, verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom should I send? Who should go for us? It even shows the Trinity there. So difference makers have a willing heart and a willing life. They're not hiding out on God's will. They're not saying, well, I don't want it. I'm going to bargain with you. I don't want to do God's will. Difference makers say, I want to be in God's will. I want to do your will, Lord. Here I am. Send me. Can you see it with Isaiah lifting his hand up? Here I am. Send me. Now, Isaiah is forthright. He's declaring it. I want to be used by you, God. We've been talking about difference makers in our church, and I love our church that there's so many difference makers in our church. I don't have to go very far to get an example of a difference maker in our church. I want to share with you two examples of difference makers in our own church. And I didn't have to like go and Google somebody, a Christian that made a difference and find it. It's like right here in our own church that it's happening. Single mom, 10-year-old girl, fifth grade girl. They go to our church, and they had been talking about, the little girl had on her heart, I want to start a Bible study at my school. Little fifth grader, I want to start a Bible study at my school. So mom's been coaching her and talking to her and sharing with her and encouraging her. Well, they got the Difference Makers t-shirts that we handed out a couple weeks ago. They went to see you at the poll just recently, and they decided they're going to wear their Difference Makers t-shirts to the flagpole. It's where everybody gathers around the flagpole on a certain day of the year and all prays together. So they wear their Difference Makers t-shirts, and six people assemble around this flagpole at this elementary school, and they pray. And somebody goes, well, what's up with those shirts? And they say, well, our church, we want to be difference makers. And what this is what this shirt's about us being difference makers as a church and a people of God. And you know what? The little girl says, I want to start a Bible study at our school. Would any of y'all like to come? She invites these people. Mom says, well, we probably should check it with the school. They call up the school. The assistant principal says, yeah, totally, sure. We'll give you a room. I mean, yeah, go administrators, right? And so then the girl invites these little kids, and so she's able to have a Bible study in her school of making a difference. Do you see there? Here I am. Send me. Well, you're only 10. I don't care. Here I am. Send me. God can use kids. The mom not saying, well, you're too little. Wait till later. Here I am. Send me. Yes, let's do this. The administrator saying, well, you know what? I've been put here for a purpose. Yeah, use me in this, Lord. And this whole thing comes together. Second example I'll give you. We have amazing kids in our church. We have amazing singles. We got amazing everybody. If you're worried if I think you're amazing, I think you're amazing. But our singles, we have some singles that are really amazing. And so what we do, let me backtrack one notch. We do this thing that we help with our widows because they're amazing. And so we've got widows in our church, and we send out men to serve. We call it Men Serve. And we get together, and we bring a bunch of power tools and Gatorade and go out, and we go to the widows' homes, and we paint, and we pressure wash, and we do yard work, and we fix things, and we do whatever that lady needs. We go beforehand and make a list of what she needs so we have the right things, and then we show up. And guys bring their sons. It's awesome. It's a wonderful multi-generational deal. Well, one of our singles was getting married. At his bachelor party, he decided his bachelor party was going to be that he and his groomsmen would go to the Men Serve event, and they would serve a widow for the bachelor party. Absolutely amazing. So the widow, she found out about it and gave him a little button that says best groom or awesome groom or whatever. She baked a little cake so that they could have cake and have a groomsman cake. They got their little cupcakes with groomsman cake. They had little apple cider. And so they're having a toast, and these groomsmen come together and pressure wash this lady's driveway, this widow's driveway, and do whatever they need to do to say, we want to be a difference maker. Now, do you see that? Here I am, send me. Isn't that a clear here I am, send me? And if you feel guilty, just, you know, I didn't do that on my wedding weekend either. I didn't even think of it like that. It didn't even occur to me what was to do anything like that. But what a difference it can be made when we step up and say, here I am, send me. Now, here's the question I have for you. Will you answer the needs of this world, the spiritual needs of this world, with here I am, send me, or here I am, send them? So I think what we do, and I want you to circle one of those or the other in the listening guide. I think all of us realize that something's broken in our world, but I think many of us are saying, oh yeah, send them. Yeah, somebody should go on a mission trip. I think they look like a good group. Somebody should share their faith. It can't be me. I got all these other reasons, but you should do that. Somebody should be really faithful in volunteering at the church. Well, it should be you. It's not really, if you knew my schedule, it just wouldn't work out. And we think send them. But I just want you to know, on every campus, every place, it cannot be here I am, send them. It's got to be here I am, send me. And where it begins with is this, here I am. Do you notice Isaiah knows where he is? What was it in the garden with Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve, where are you after they had sinned? They hid from the Lord. Did God not know where they were? No. He wanted them to step forward and say, here I am, and now we're wearing fig leaves. Well, who told you that you were naked? And to take ownership of their unclean lips, to take ownership of their lips that had the forbidden fruit. And so here I am is a statement of, I know exactly where I am, Lord. And send me is grace, Lord, I want you to send me. I know where I am, and I know my need for you, and I still want you to use me. I know where I am, but I'm ready to move. I know where I am, but I'm ready to move. I told you a few weeks ago, I asked you to pray for me. I want to give you a little update that I spoke at the Texans Chapel, and it was awesome. I mean, incredible. It's a voluntary thing. They don't have to come. So everybody didn't come, but it was about 30 guys. And so they all come into this hotel kind of conference room, and it was awesome. They laughed at my jokes. They smiled. They didn't stuff me in a locker. I mean, it was great. And they all coming in, and the chaplain is an amazing guy. And he's like, okay, guys, we're going to be in John chapter 2. That's what I was going to speak out of, John chapter 2. They had their Bibles open. They took notes. I walked around the room, and I was like, hey, I'm Greg. I'm the speaker today. And they're like, yeah, either that or the kicker. I mean, you know, one of the two. So I meet them all, and we do the Bible study, and it was awesome. It was great. And so I told you I was a little bit nervous. God really worked that out. Well, a couple weeks before, I had done the A&M Chapel when they played here in Houston. So I spoke at the A&M Chapel. So I've had this year of chapels for some reason. I just want you to know I'm 3-0 on Aggie Chapels and 1-0 on Texas Chapels. So they should be superstitious and invite me to the bowl games is what I'm trying to get them to do. So, and I don't think it's my chapels. It's just kind of worked out. So no pride before the Lord, before the fall, Lord, no. So I'm doing this A&M chapel before, and I told you I was nervous about the Texans chapel, and I'm kind of nervous about the A&M chapel before that, and I'm like, Lord, I'm even going to connect, and help me with this. And so we're in the car, and we drive downtown. They're at a hotel downtown, and my son's sitting there in the passenger seat, and I'm sitting in the car seat, or not the car seat, but the seat. I wasn't that insecure. I'm sitting in the driver's seat of a manly Honda, okay? Very masculine, very adult. And we're sitting there at the light, and at the light, a Metro bus goes by, and you know how it's written on the side of the Metro bus, like the origination and then the destination, you know, like where it's coming from at the beginning of the line and then the end of the line where it's coming from? And so in this, it says downtown, obviously, on the end of it, but the beginning of it says West Oaks Mall. Some of you may know where West Oaks Mall is. It's at Highway 6 in Westheimer. And that was the mall that I grew up going to, growing up in A-Leaf. That's where we always went. When it's time to go to the mall, that's where we went to the mall. And I was sitting there, and I thought, that is really weird, and we're at this red light, that the bus goes by, that the bus would go from West Oaks Mall to downtown on a Saturday morning. That just seemed like an unusual route for me. I don't know the routes of Metro, but it just seemed kind of, I was like, that's weird that would happen. And I thought about West Oaks Mall as a kid and going there a lot. And I felt the Lord speak to my heart, and this is what I felt like he was saying to me. I've taken you every place I'm going to take you. And I've taken you from when you were a knucklehead in West Oaks Mall before you even knew the Lord, to downtown to speak at a chapel. Not that that's like some big grand destination. Is that what I'm trying to make out to be? But he just spoke to my heart. There's a bus of grace. And if you'll just get on the bus with me and just say, here I am, send me, and get on the bus and find your seat and let me drive, I will take you to places you will never imagine. And I just sat at the light, so encouraged that the Lord had it in his hand. He was taking me to the place that he wanted to be. And I just thought about this now. I didn't share this before, but you know what? I walked into that room, and that room was the same room in the Hyatt that we had been doing downtown church in for a year. And I sat down, and he said, Greg, you've been preaching here for a year via video. And I just sat, and I was like, I'm on the bus. So what is here I am, send me? It's an invitation to get on the bus with God and let him take you wherever he wants to take you. Not send them, send me. And he can take you from your West Oaks to your downtown, whatever that looks like in your life. And if you look at your life and you don't see places that God took you, you might be working too hard. Because I didn't run to downtown. I didn't drive to downtown. I didn't ride my bike to downtown. I didn't have enough quiet times to get to downtown. I just got on the bus of Jesus Christ in the grace of the Lord and found a seat. And then the Lord takes you where he wants to take you. Here I am. Send me. Send me. I want to go where you want me to go, God. We're going to end our service at every campus a little bit different. Here's how we're going to end it. And just by the way, the rest of the passage in this chapter, he says they're not going to listen to you. So go and do all this, but they're not going to listen to you. So it makes it even harder. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to list out 5 groups. And at every campus, when I get to your group in just a moment, I'll ask for you to stand to your feet if you're in one of these 5 groups, vocational groups, basically. And I'm going to ask you to stand, and then I'm going to give you some things that I've just thought about this week of how God wants to send you in particular in your group. Don't stand yet. I want to tell you the 5 groups so you can get in your mind which one you're in. Number one is retired people. Folks that are retired, you're gonna be a group, and I'm gonna have you stand in just a second. Number two is gonna be homemakers. Might be that you have kids at home, might be that it's just, you know, your husband and you at home, but your job is to take care of the home. That's number one thing. You might be a grandma doing that as well. Number three, schools and students. So you're an administrator, you're a teacher, you're a college student, you're a professor, you're a student in elementary school, whatever it is. Schools, administrators, teachers, anything to do with schools in that way. Number four is gonna be the medical industry. If you're in medicine, whether you're a doctor or a dentist or administrator or you work in a hospital some way, number four is gonna be the medical folks. And then number five is gonna be a big group, is gonna be business folks. That's kind of a catch-all for us, folks that are in business. Maybe you own your own business, maybe it's retail, maybe it's hospitality, maybe it's corporate, oil and gas, whatever it is. Those are gonna be our five groups. And what we'll do is at the end of each one of those five groups, I'm gonna have you as a group just say back to me, and we're gonna say it together, "Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me." So every campus, every place, different size groups will jump up. We're gonna be able to close our service by specifically talking about where God has placed us. So group number one, if you're retired, I want you to stand to your feet right now. If you're a retired person, we want you to stand up at this time. All campuses, stand up. We want you to know, first of all, we're amazingly jealous of you, okay? So that's number one. Just the rest of us are jealous. Enjoy, it looks like fun. But I want you to know, seriously, in all seriousness, I want you to hear me. At every campus, retired folks, I want you to hear this loud and clear. You be confident that your days are not done. Your days of impact are not done. They might have just begun. So I want you to know that we could not survive as a church without retired people volunteering in our church. We could not survive without you as volunteers. So I want to encourage you a couple things. I want to encourage you, number one, that you'd step out and you'd serve. You'd spend time serving the church, you'd serve your neighborhood, you'd serve wherever it is, you'd serve the Lord every place, but you step out and you serve and utilize this time to serve in a great way. Number two, don't spend your time just wasting time. Pray and befriend people. Pray and befriend people. Invite them to go to coffee with you. Invite them to lunch with you. Invite them into your homes. Pray for people. Don't just watch Jeopardy all afternoon. Pray for people. And get on your knees asking God to do great things. Every campus, you have the wisdom and the intellect and the experience to be used by God. And I just tell you flat out, my generation needs your voice in our lives. We need you. Will you repeat after me in just a moment? Here I am, Lord, send me. 1, 2, 3. Here I am, Lord, send me. Retired people, take a seat if you will. Yeah. Homemakers, would you stand up? Men or women, homemakers, you stand up. Taking care of the kids, being able to take care of the home, all of those things. I want you to hear loud and clear. Homemakers, I want you to know this. Realize that running errands is not the goal of your life. Running errands is not the goal of your life. Now, you got to do that, I understand, but there's more to be done than that. Your goal, your call is to create a home that creates conversations and limits chaos. That creates conversations and limits chaos so that you can mold and be a part of molding the hearts of your kids, of your husband possibly, of your grandkids, whatever it works out to be at any campus, to be able to mold the heart of those kids, those people in your home. It's not just running errands, it's creating conversations. I went to a breakfast this week, and it was with the Work Faith Connection that we help support as a church, amazing ministry. Spencer Tillman was an NFL announcer and college football announcer. He talked about there his missionary mom. That wasn't because his mom was in Timbuktu and he was at home. It's because his mom saw herself as a missionary to the home. You are a discipler of the people and an encourager of the people as they come from this world beating them up back to that home. To be a loving resource to them. Don't waste it running errands. Pray and love and care and create conversations while limiting chaos. Will you repeat this with me? Here I am, Lord, send me. You ready? 1, 2, 3. Here I am, Lord, send me. Go ahead and take a seat, homemakers. School schools, students, stand to your feet right now, if you will. Students of all ages, administrators, teachers, whatever it is, working in our school systems, our universities, our private schools, homeschools as well. You might be a double stand if you're a homemaker and a school teacher with a homeschool little one at home or big one at home, whatever it is. I want you to hear loud and clear, you've got an opportunity, a huge opportunity to make a difference in very formidable years of life. Here's what I want to encourage you to do, that you're sent out, prayer walk those halls. As you're walking, it doesn't even have to be out loud. You're just in your lips. You're saying, Lord, as I come down this senior hallway, I pray, Jesus Christ, for these seniors. I pray that they quit being so cocky and they'd fall in love. No, that you just pray for them as they walk down the hall, whatever it is. You pray for the freshmen. You pray for the university. You pray for the professors. You pray and you prayer walk those halls. Be humble and be helpful. When you know the subject and somebody does it, say, you know what? Can I help you a little bit with that? Be humble enough to eat lunches with people that don't have friends to eat lunches with. And break the whole cool deal. And be with people and love them and care for them. Invite people to be a part of your church and what's happening for our young people and next-gen kids here. Invite them to be a part of what God's doing. I'm so glad when I was 16, somebody invited me to be a part of their student ministry. Changed my life. I wouldn't be standing here today without it. So at every campus, every place, you be humble, you be helpful. You sit with people that don't have anybody to sit with, and you prayer walk those halls, and you ask God to use you in a great way as you invite people to come and be a part of what God's doing. I look back on my student days, and I wish I would have taken more opportunities than I did because the fields were truly wide unto harvest. Would you repeat, here I am, Lord, send me? 1, 2, 3. Here I am, Lord, send me. Go ahead and take a seat. Two more groups. If you're in the medical industry or business or area, if you're in medicine in any way, maybe an orthodontist, it could be a dentist, it could be a nurse, it could be an administrator. You could clean the floors, polish the floors at some hospital. That's cool. One of my former pastors said this, no one looks more like Jesus than the people that are in the medical industry. No one looks more like Jesus meeting physical needs and also being able to meet spiritual needs. No one looks more like Jesus than those of you in the medical industry that are standing at this time. I want to encourage you with a couple things in the medical industry. Prayer walk those halls and those rooms. Ask the person, the patient, how are you doing emotionally with where you are? Not just how are you doing physically. How are you doing emotionally with that? Because you know, it's not just you got cancer. It's your emotions in the midst of that. And that can happen on minor illnesses as well, or ailments. Ask them this, could I pray for you? And if you're uncomfortable me praying right here, I totally get that. But would you allow me to pray for you when I go home tonight, when I say my prayers tonight? Could I pray for you? Just raise that flag, see what God does with that. I don't know many people in a doctor's office that'll tell you, No, don't pray for me. Okay, cool. How about another shot? Ask if you could pray for them. Ask if you could pray for them. Be a winsome person. Do a little research on the connection between religion and health. You know they're connected, and there's studies that show that all over the place, and you're able to say that and talk about that. And as you are empathetic, a bright light, and you smile and care, your bedside manner will shine over the people that feel like it's a hassle to do this thing called medicine. Would you repeat with me? Here I am, Lord, send me. 1, 2, 3. Here I am, Lord, send me. Take a seat. Last group. If you're in the business world in any way, shape, or form, would you stand right now? Businessmen and women. Big group, big catch-all group. We knew this would be our biggest group. I want you to know that God has placed you in that business for more than just making money. He has sent you in a place where they're not going to come to church, but you're going to be able to be the church that comes to them. And you're going to be able to make a difference. When you take care of your clients and you treat them as people, not prospects only or products only or money only, but you really care for them as people, it makes a huge difference in you being able to be a witness to them. Utilize your lunches Invite people out to lunch. Pray before the meal. If it's not appropriate in the big group, just bow your head and pray and just say, Lord, I thank you for this food, just in the quietness of your heart, and use me in this conversation. Utilize your lunches. Ask somebody how they're really doing. Are they nervous about the layoffs? Are they nervous about the economy? Where does your strength come from? Reach out to the support staff at your office that maybe gets passed by. Open up a dialogue with people when you travel that are the taxi drivers and the hotel people. Be able to care for those people. Make a difference. Some of you are business owners. You own businesses. Can I just tell you this? You can do whatever you want. It's your business. And if they don't like it, they can go somewhere else. I'm not trying to get you to fire them in the name of Jesus. I'm just saying, step up. Open your meetings in prayer. Talk about how God provides. Discuss where your strength is. Put a resource, a businessman in our church, he buys Christian books and puts them in bookshelves and tells his staff, we've got a resource center. It's got other books, leadership books. We got a resource center. If you want to come here, just go ahead and get any resource you want, and you can check it out, and you can be able to share that with somebody. You can even write it off on your taxes if you want to as leadership training. Be able to do that. We've got a guy that he owns a trucking industry. Do you know what is on the bay of the truckers thing? Hundreds of CDs of my messages so that truckers grab them and they listen to them as they're on long hauls. Just sitting there. He owns a business. You don't like it? Don't take one. That's fine. Step up and let God use you in a great way, and he will use you in a huge way that you couldn't even imagine. You just get on the bus. You don't have to be obnoxious. You don't have to be 24/7. Just every once in a while, if it fits, say, you know what they said the other day at church? Just throw out, just raise the flag, see what happens. And God will do his work. Would you say with me in just a moment, here I am, Lord, send me. 1, 2, 3. Here I am, Lord, send me. Go ahead and take a seat. If we go out in the medical community, if we go out in the business community, in the schools, in our homes, as retired people, God will do great things. That's what being a difference maker is about. And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you've never really walked with him, come and let us talk to you about that, because God wants to do something in you before he does something through you. But utilize what he's doing in your life and allow him to speak to you and use you. As you just raise the flag, get on the bus, and let God do what he wants to do.